This evening's Bible reading will be taken from Proverbs 10, verse 1 to 6. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Treasures gained by wickedness do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. This is the word of God.
Good evening, church. As always, it is a great privilege to be able to share God's word with you this evening. And if you're joining us for the first time, you've come in the middle, I think, of our series in the book of Proverbs. It's called Adulting 101. David has been preaching through the series so far, and I'll be preaching on the topic of growing up and paying the bills, the Christian's attitude and relationship with money. But of course, we've got to pray that God would help us, that as we hear these Proverbs, as we hear God's wisdom on how we ought to live, that we'll actually do what it says, we'll do what it commands. Let me pray that God would give us the wisdom to do what he instructs us. Lord Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom expressed in it, a wisdom that is eternal, a wisdom that we trust that as we apply it in our lives, it will hold true. The promises expressed in it of salvation and blessing through obedience of your word will apply to us. We pray that you would give us the courage to live lives of obedience even in the face of temptation, even when it's the unpopular thing. We pray that we may not be seduced by sin, but to live instead for you and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Uzoyithola kanjani uhlele ekhonweni? I wonder if you know those words. They're from a famous song that I grew up listening to. It's a song by Chiskop or Mandoza. I think it was by Chiskop. And then Mandoza broke off and started a very successful career. But uzoyithola kanjani uhlele ekhonweni simply means, how will you get whatever your goal is if you're just sitting in the corner doing nothing, or just hanging out with the boys, rolling dice, or just drinking with the boys and not hustling? That is the kind of language that would have been used in the township, isn't it? By young boys who at the time are unemployed, and the option they have of making a success of their lives, Lokpanda. Now I leave it up to you to make up your mind or to imagine what Lokpanda Kwakhona would look like. It's not typically going to varsity, getting a degree, and qualifying for a prestigious job, but it's doing whatever is required to achieve your goals. And so the song would go, how will you achieve your goals if you don't go ahead and try and achieve them? I think that song reminds us that the objective of achieving goals, of progressing in life, of moving from point A to point B, of not finding yourself in the same place you were 10 years ago as you are today, is not just something that good people are concerned with. It's not just something that ethical people strive for, but all kinds of human beings, even the worst of sinners. Even Abolova, unemployed guys getting up to no good, they have ambitions and they will work hard to ensure that those ambitions are achieved, isn't it? Christians are not the only ones concerned with progress, with achieving goals and dreams. We're all obsessed with progressing with our lives, isn't it? It's a natural part of growing up. As we age, we look back in hindsight. We look at where we were, and we might even look at our friends, at where they are, and therefore we will decide whether we've made it or not. Are they more successful than me? Because if they are, I need to catch up. We'll feel inadequate. We'll feel like we've wasted our lives. We'll feel like we need to catch up. I was attending a friend's birthday on Friday. He was turning 30. And as he was reflecting on the milestone that is the age 30, he said to himself, wow, I can't believe I'm 30 years old. I feel like I just feel normal. Because obviously we asked him, how does it feel to be 30 years old? And someone joked, you know, this is the age where Jesus began his ministry. And he was like, sure, wow. Jesus changed the course of human history forever to think, ukuthi, he was someone just like me. I mean, I'm just an ordinary guy. I don't feel like I could change the course of human history. And yet Jesus, at the age of 30, of course, had achieved many things. At 33, he was able to die to save the world. Now, obviously, that guy is tempted to look back on his life and look at where he is. Has he achieved all his goals? To look at his friends. They're married. Why isn't he married? They've got kids. They've got a house. They're paying a bond. They're doing very grown-up things, like paying a bond. And yet he isn't. What's wrong with him? Is he lagging behind? Why isn't he successful? Why isn't he doing the grown-up things? There's probably goals he thought he would have achieved by now. I wonder what you thought you would be whenever you were asked, what do you want to be when you grow up? Koko, I want to be a neurologist. A neurologist? What is that? No, it's a doctor for the head. Oh, okay, wow. I mean, we've never had a doctor in the family, so I wonder what makes you think you'll achieve that goal. But life happens, isn't it? So maybe you're from a family that doesn't have doctors, but that didn't stop your ambitions. Life did, isn't it? Life happened, you realized, not good at science, not good at maths. You don't have the aptitude, you don't have what's required to achieve all those goals. But we all have goals, and we live our lives trying to achieve those goals. At times, life happens, and we have to make slight adjustments. You move from wanting to be one thing to wanting to be the other. But we all strive to achieve goals. We're all obsessed with success. We all want to achieve some level of wealth, whether we're good people or evil people. We're all concerned with making something out of our lives. And it's out of this ambition that some people are prepared to resort to unjust means in order to acquire wealth. They're prepared to resort to corruption in order to achieve those dreams, those goals. Even politicians, even someone in a noble career such as politics, is prepared to resort to unjust means. And when he's challenged about it, he'll say with a sense of vindication in his voice and say, listen, I did not get involved in the struggle to be poor. I'm entitled to some reward. Do you know what I was prepared to go through? And so this proverb is very important, isn't it? It's talking to all people, because it's talking to all of us as we pursue this success, this life, as we engage in the business of growing up. It tells us to work hard, but it also tells us to work justly, to acquire wealth in the just way, not in the wicked way. Have a listen to these words again from verse 2. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. You can see there, especially from verse 4, it's telling us and it's challenging us to work hard in order to avoid poverty, to work hard in order to avoid that thing that we're all so fearful of, to acquire wealth through hard work and determination. And yet, as we reflect on the words of those songs, as you think of the options, ukuphanda, or working hard, you realize that often in life, the temptation is to not live in God's way and do things the wise way, the skillful way, the way that God commands, but to do it your own way, even if it means through the shortcut. We're so obsessed with acquiring wealth and success, we're prepared to take the short route in order to achieve it. And the first problem is that we idolize our wealth and success. That is why we get so despondent when we haven't achieved it, isn't it? As we compare ourselves to our friends, we think we've fallen behind in the race. When am I going to be respectable like they are? When am I going to climb out of that SUV just like they've just done? When are people going to look at me with the same eyes of envy and respect? And yet look at what the passage says there in verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. And that idolatry, it sounds like the craving of a wicked heart, isn't it? Someone who wants to acquire wealth just to look good. And yet the reason is that that person thinks they'll find significance, meaning, and respect in acquiring a lot of stuff. That is why they chase it so passionately. That is why they're prepared to resort to ukuphanda, to unjust means, in order to acquire all of that wealth. They're gripped by that idol. And yet the passage tells us that God will thwart such a person. Somehow the wealth they've acquired will not last very long. Verse 2, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. What good is your wealth when you're faced with death? What good is your estate, all your wealth, all your art, all your accolades, all your achievement when you're diagnosed with a terminal illness? When your children get involved in a dispute over your wealth. See, friends, we're trapped in the cycle of chasing significance in things other than God himself. We're more concerned with acquiring wealth than we are with righteousness, isn't it? What good is it being a good Christian, living rightly for God, if I can't step out of the SUV as well? If my car doesn't sound as impressive as it pulls off from the robot? What good is all of these proverbs, this righteousness? And yet God will thwart the folly of ill-gotten gain. God will show it for what it is, a treasure that doesn't really satisfy. As we achieve these goals, as we chase after this wealth, we think we'll get loved. We think we'll get treasured. We'll get valued. Our family will finally recognize us. Maybe you were that middle child who was perpetually trying to get attention. And finally, Dad will appreciate me now that I'm a successful lawyer or something. And I tell him that finally, I work for Weber Wenzel, which I've heard is a very prestigious firm. He will finally be proud of me and stop paying attention only to the other kids. Can you see that? The idol is attached to your deep cravings. Since you were a young child, you've been idolizing acceptance from your dad. And yet the tragedy of ill-gotten gain is that it doesn't fulfill what it promises. It leaves us feeling empty. As we look back on our lives, we think, sure, what a big disappointment. What great vanity. I thought finally, when I get accepted into UCT, I'll be someone. I thought finally, when I graduate with that great degree, I will be someone. I thought finally, when I get that job at that prestigious firm, I will be someone. I'll be respectable. I thought finally, when I get married and have kids, seeing them grow up, finally, I'll be happy. I thought finally if they would move out and live their own lives, I would enjoy my wife again. And then I realized she's grown quite a bit. I thought finally when we retire and I don't have to work so hard anymore, then finally I would be happy. Only for me to feel bored and realize that the companies I've worked for, they don't need me. I don't mean anything to them. My skills are obsolete. And you realize how elusive the joy that these idols promised. How elusive the joy that these idols held out is. That perhaps what you thought you could achieve through this ill-gotten gain, or justly gotten gain, but if it's in an idol, you finally realize that you can't achieve it. You can only find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. If only we would believe that, isn't it? If only we would be convinced of that. If only it would shape the way that we work. As we walk into the office on Monday, anxious, trying to make an impression, trying to show them how much they need us so that they can keep us. If only we'd realize that probably we idolize the boss's opinion of us. The folly of ill-gotten treasures is that it will be thwarted. It will not satisfy. And I wonder if you notice the other thing that we're taught about ill-gotten gain, it will not last forever. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. That's what we're told in verse 2. And in the context of eternity, when you think of death, you think of terminal illness, you realize that when it comes to judgment day, you won't be able to present your treasures, isn't it? John Piper has this really challenging and painful sermon where he speaks of a couple that retired young, went on a yacht, collected shells, and when they die, they will probably present these shells to God and say, "Look, Lord, my seashells." And of course, he laments how they've wasted their lives. "Look at my seashells." Really? "Of all the years I've given you, of all the skill that you had, you choose to present seashells." Now, in the context of eternity, our wealth seems insignificant, isn't it? But this passage, the wisdom of the Proverbs, is that we ought to take them seriously now. Perhaps verse 2 talks about ruining your life in this world while you're still alive in these days on earth. "Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." If you think of our country, if you think of our history, if you think of our politics and its obsession with redress of the past, everything is racial. Remember, we had a visitor from the UK, and as we were discussing politics, I said to him, "You know, our country, part of who we are is that everything politically is racially based. Because that's how laws were set up in the past. And that is how redress is pursued at present." You think of Cecil John Rhodes' legacy, however you may feel of it. It's being challenged. It's being disrespected. Names are being changed all over the place. You can't help but think of verse 2. "Ill-gotten treasure will not last forever." Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. And the fact that his legacy is tested, perhaps it's proving true of this verse 2. That if his wealth was unjustly acquired, now it is being challenged. It is being reclaimed, repossessed, using all the political language of today. If you think of the land debate, you can't help but reflect on verse 2, isn't it? "Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value." Any human empire will fall, whether unjustly built or whatever. It will not last forever. God will thwart the wicked and all that they have acquired. And yet we keep living our lives, Spilelukpanda, trying to acquire all of this wealth, thinking in it we will find satisfaction. Prepared to cut corners. Forget being just, but forget being ethical. As long as we get rich and live happily ever after. Not realizing that as we progress in the ladder of growth, as we get wealthier and wealthier, we get to the top only to find there's nothing there. If anything, they're just more haters and enemies. They're just more people. The moment you publish your book, the moment you've made it, Black Twitter arrives and they spoil it for you. And this is what this passage is teaching us, and yet we won't take God seriously. As he speaks to us and says, "Son, listen up. Do not live for wealth unjustly acquired. Live for me." We'd rather ignore him and acquire our riches. And we're even prepared to cut corners at the expense of others, isn't it? And this is where this topic becomes really painful. That in relationship with others, we're prepared to exploit them, to exploit creation, to exploit these companies in order to acquire our wealth. Topic for today, of course, is pay the bills as you grow up, isn't it? But we're prepared to pay unjust wages for the sake of acquiring wealth for ourselves, isn't it? That's what some of our companies do. That's what we do. If you've got people working at your house, maybe a helper, just reflect on that a bit. Are you growing up and paying the bills, paying your taxes, paying the tithe? Maybe you think to yourself, "No way, I'm not giving Malusi Kikaba my money." And yet as you refuse to cooperate with the way society should function, you sabotage the poor who are supposed to be helped through your taxes. See, friends, as we read these proverbs, we might think that they're not true. They don't work. We might think to ourselves, bad things do happen to good people, and vice versa. There's some evil people I know that are very successful. So this is all a lie. As you read verse 4, say, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son. You might think to yourself, I had a very hardworking mother. She was never able to feed the whole family. She always had to have more than one job. That's because we're living in an unjust world, isn't it? We're living in a broken world where some hardworking people are getting exploited. And it seems like verse 4 doesn't prove true. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Who built the pyramids? Very diligent hands, but the hands probably of slaves. And yet they were not enjoying their wealth, isn't it? As we look at some of the companies, some of the firms, some of the people in our country, some of the workers who get exploited, we think to ourselves, they're not exactly lazy. They're very hardworking. So what's going on? What's happening? Have a look at verse 3. The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked. Maybe you've been very righteous. Maybe you've lived in obedience to God's covenant. Maybe you've been pursuing him ahead of everything else, and yet you're still unemployed. You still feel broken and undignified, because when everyone else is up in a rush, rushing into the hard train, chasing their dreams, you're sitting at home feeling insignificant, and you're left feeling worthless, undignified, broken. And yet you think to yourself, how can verse 3 be true? The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry. Well, friends, these events, the brokenness of our world, the injustices in our world, they don't undermine this proverb, but they vindicate. They show how true it is that when the people of God live God's way, the society should function properly. It should function as a blessed society, as verse 6 says, blessings crown the head of the righteous, but violence overwhelms the mouth of the wicked. When we look at unjust systems, when we look at people who are getting exploited, it's because we're not prepared to grow up and pay the bills, isn't it? It's because we've undermined the wisdom, the law that God has given us. Yet as Israel reads these proverbs, as they apply them, as a boss pays his worker justly, these proverbs prove true. In an ideal world, the world where we're living justly under God as king, these proverbs are not thwarted. Things work as they should. They work the way that God has ordained for them to work. That is what wisdom is. Fear of the Lord. It's living not in a way that's scared of him, but where you respect him for who he is, our king, and you do whatever he commands. Imagine a world like Israel's theocracy, where everyone was doing as God had required. Everyone was working hard, working ethically, all the problems of the world would go away, isn't it? Imagine if some of our leaders were reading these proverbs, were taking from God's wisdom and doing what they should instead of squandering public funds. You see that in this life, we would reap the benefits of obeying God. Sometimes we over-spiritualize the wisdom of Scripture, the commands of Scripture, and we think it's only good when it comes to eternity. But from the Proverbs we learn that in this life, if we disobey God, we will reap the rewards of our disobedience. As you were hearing the testimonies, you were reminded that sometimes in this life, as you live in disobedience, as you make some unwise decisions, you will in this life reap the baggage of brokenness, of divorce. As you chase the opulence of wealth and materialism, you will in this life regret it. With distant children who never knew you because you were working too hard. But they can't even enjoy the legacy of what you built because God thwarted it. Let's do the wise thing. Grow up, pay the bills, but let's pursue God above all else. Now I want us to consider the satisfying riches of righteousness. Because I wonder if you read this proverb and you thought to yourself, what a noble goal. I think I can do this. A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. When I first read that, I thought to myself, I wonder why it's only the mother who gets embarrassed by the foolishness of the foolish child. And surely in the church, if you are the type of people who have a problem with kids being kids and doing what kids do and forgetting that we are a family. Maybe you get irritated. You turn back and say, "Upu mama nomntwana. Where are the parents?" This passage reminds us that as Christians, if we live in a wise way, it's a reflection on our family name, isn't it? It's a reflection on our Father. It's a reflection on the one who has redeemed us, the one who's called us into relationship with Him. It's a reflection on the one we claim to evangelize for. If we live unjustly, we betray the family name. It's not just us who look bad, but it's this foolish dad who thinks we are his children. We're worshiping Him, and yet at the first opportunity, we hustle, we cut corners, all for the sake of wealth. We betray Him for the sake of the real idol that we want. And so I wonder, as you were reading this, as you reflect on your life in the office, your pursuit of wealth and happiness in other things other than God, as you were evaluating your life, as you looked at your friends, as you realized how envious you feel whenever you attend a family funeral, and you look at that cousin you always thought was a loser, but now he's far more impressive than you are. As you reflected on the anger that you felt inside, "I can't believe this kid. How did he manage to get an M4 so young?" As you reflected on the sinfulness of that envy, you probably realize that you're not that son that is spoken about in this proverb, isn't it? A wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son brings grief to his mother. Verse 5, "He who gathers crops in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son." Now, the righteousness of this son is important throughout this proverb, and yet as you reflected, you thought of yourself as, if you're honest, the foolish son, the lazy son, the unrighteous son. Well, friends, this passage reminds us that the proverbs find their meaning in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who represents the righteousness that we're pursuing here. He is the one who lives properly with God as his king. He's the one who obeys the law fully, and on our behalf, he achieves the significant wealth of righteousness, a wealth that cannot be thwarted, a righteousness that when we get to heaven forever, we'll be able to enjoy it. We're people in our sinfulness who are obsessed with things instead of a person, instead of being obsessed with Jesus, our Lord and our God. And if you reflect on our Christianity, materialism that we struggle with, it's as if we'll get to heaven and we'll say, "Finally, I'm here. Hi, God, nice to meet you. Where's all the treasures?" Because those are the things that you've always been craving. And so you realize that you fail to live up to what this proverb speaks about. You're not that son, but in Jesus, praise be to God, that in Him we have that righteous son who lives in this righteous and wise way, who lives skillfully and achieves this righteousness for all of us. In Him, these promises are true. Whether you're wealthy, whether you're poor, if you're a Christian, verse 2 is true. Righteousness does deliver from death, and you will eternally enjoy God forever. I wonder if you believe that. Maybe this morning you feel like you're a loser, a failure, someone who hasn't achieved much, someone who has been undermined by an unjust system, someone whose dreams have been killed by these big corporations, by the unjust systems of our world. Well, even if you're that person, if you find your righteousness in Christ, this proverb is true. That righteousness will deliver you from death. I think the challenge for us as we keep growing as young Christians, or maybe you're an old Christian and you're trapped in your sinful habits, maybe it's an opportunity to reflect on how you live, the goal of your life. What is it that you're chasing? What is it that keeps you awake at night? Is it God and a love for Him? Or is it all the wealth that you'd want to acquire? You feel broken and despondent, almost depressed, angry at yourself and your friends, or because there's certain things you wanted to have but you just can't get them? Or are you content in Christ? You rejoice in Him will you keep getting frustrated at yourself because you can't rejoice in all these other things? Do you live for your own glory, making a name for yourself? Finally, nami mele bang recognize. Nami, I want to pull up in that nice car. Do you still have that mentality? Or do you live for the glory of God? Do you live for His mission? Do you live to serve and take care of His creation? Do you live as a steward, someone that He's delegated responsibility to? Or do you always think, it's my skill, it's my time, it's my money. I'll do with it what I please. Forget everyone else. Forget paying the bills. Forget the tithe and David. Forget Malusi Kikaba in Texas. It's my money. I do what I want. You see the sinfulness of it then. My friends, as we reflect on this proverb, let's remember that we will regret it. We will regret it in this life, and we will regret it in eternity. Ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value, but righteousness delivers from death. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us keep reflecting on the wisdom you've given us through the Proverbs. We pray that we would change our lives accordingly. We may feel defeated, we may feel weak, but we thank you that you've given us the Holy Spirit and you've given us Christian community. You've given us friends who can hold us accountable, friends who can challenge us on the way that we live. We pray that we would make the most of this Christian family and live in the light, walk together, and encourage each other to live as obedient sons. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.